Man, things that appear rational and what you might say normal to the thinking mind is not necessarily the mind of God. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't see things the way we see things. Therefore, we have to take the written revelation of the Scripture and through that in prayer to try to find the mind of God. And that's why we don't need a lot of human counselors. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen. And He'll guide us into all truth. Amen. He'll guide you into truth by revelation, not by experience. I want you to turn the book of Hebrews again with me tonight, chapter number 12. Hebrews 12. And verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 6. This is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible, folks. If I preached on it for a month, I wouldn't exhaust what needs to be said from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 6, the Bible said, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now, if you've ever been chastened of the Lord, you know chastening. Let me explain what chastening is not. Chastening is not necessarily trouble. Chastening is not necessarily hardship. Chastening is not necessarily enemies that turn against you or come against you or problems or what have you. These all can be used in element of chastening. But remember this, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You get sick, they get sick, all right? The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. So then how do you know if it's chastening, preacher? You'll know it because God will let you know it. You'll know it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll know it when He communicates to you. He won't leave you in the dark. God, if you belong to the Lord, He's going to talk to you and He's going to communicate with you. And you're going to know exactly what He's talking about and why He's doing what He's doing. And it's not going to leave you in the dark, in the lurch, to try to figure it out or find it out. Because Satan can come against you too. But he can't touch a hair on your head without permission from God. So the Bible said, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Now, that's to be understood, as I explained it to you, because He loves you. The motivating force behind what God does for us, He does it out of love. He never does it out of spite. He doesn't do it out of retribution. He doesn't do it for so many of the varied reasons that men do things, out of anger and hate and what have you. He does it because He loves you. He has a goal in mind. He has a purpose for your life. He has a reason for you being here. He did not save you and turn you loose. A lot of you would like to be turned loose. A lot of people would like to have fire insurance. They'd like to know they're not going to hell, but they're going to live the life the way they please. And an awful lot of people are like that. Fact is, churches are full of people like that. And the truth of the matter is, churches cater to people like that. What a lot of churches need to do is to put a big sign out in the front that says, "We aim to please." Because that's exactly that's what they're in business for. To please, right? Yes, it is. It's true. I like the good, I like the sweet, I like the fluff, I like the icing on the cake, I like to be on the mountain, I like all of the good. But sometimes you have to get the sour. Sometimes you need a whipping. Sometimes you need instruction and correction. And you'll have to get that or you'll never grow. So he said, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So it can reach to the point to where it is a very severe thing. Bible says in verse 7, "But if you endure chastening," if you endure chastening, if you stand up under it, if you stand with it, "then God dealeth with you as with sons." So now it brings in an element here that is so important. He deals with you as with sons. He wants to deal with you as with a son. God's relationship with you is Savior, He's Lord, and He's all these things. But sonship is as personal as it gets. Amen. Because that means that He has put His identity on you, has put His word in you, that you become His, that you are His. He is yours and you are His. God will give to you all of Himself if you'll give to Him all of yourself. God holds nothing back from us except what we are incapable of handling. The Bible said when the Lord Jesus was here, He gave not the Spirit by measure to Him. He gave the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by complete, absolute, full saturation, or however you want to say it. The Holy Spirit was the Lord Jesus's in complete, absolute possession. Why? Because the Father possessed Him. He said, "I can say nothing but what the Father gives me to say." So therefore, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Now, some of you are not going through a chastening period. Some of you are. Some of you are coming out of a chastening period. Some of you are about ready to go into one. Some of you in this house tonight, your life may drastically change in the next 6 months or a year. The one thing that I've learned about life is that it doesn't stay the same. And you may be lulled into a state of complacency, and you may be asleep right now, but believe me, He can wake you up. And sometimes when that wake-up call comes, it's harsh. And it happens sometimes instantaneously. Sometimes it just comes and bang, you're hit with it right square in the face. And when a wake-up call comes, it's because God's getting your attention. So the Bible says He wants to deal with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth, whom the Father, rather, chasteneth not? Now I want you to look at verse 8 very carefully, because this is the key to understanding this whole chapter. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, when that lady wrote that prayer request to me and said the churches are full of sin, there's no difference between them and the ones outside, they live just like people outside, then what is she saying to me? She's saying to me that it's a house full of unsaved people. That's what it's saying. Because if you can live like people who believe in the man upstairs and believe in a supreme being and believe that everybody goes to heaven, that's what they believe. They comfort themselves with that type of belief. They comfort themselves in lies. They live in deception, most of the time in self-deception, deceiving and being deceived. If you believe that you can go live any way you please, you've never known the Lord. You've never met Him. Because once you meet Him, He changes your nature. If that nature has not been changed, you've got a big problem. Because the nature changes. When the nature changes, your desires change. Your company changes. Your friends change. The places you go to changes. All kinds of things happen to an individual when they're born again. Now, if an individual doesn't agree with that, it doesn't make any difference if he's a reverend or if he's sitting in the pews. He's unsaved. He's never been born again. I don't care if he's the president of his college. If your nature did not change, you don't know the Lord. And the sad thing is that you'll take all your degrees with you to hell. God's not impressed. So the Bible says here plainly that if you can partake of these things and be without chastisement, now you can partake of them. You can go back to where you came from. You can start running with the old crowd again. And you can run for a while with them. And you can live it up for a while with them. But somewhere along the line, have you ever seen a dog that when you first put a collar around a dog that's never had a collar on, and then put him on a leash, tie him to a cord, that dog takes off just like that, and all of a sudden that thing grabs it by the neck and flips it. I've seen dog flip plumb off of its feet. Well, that's what you are. If you're truly born again, God's got a collar around your neck, and I don't know how long the leash is, but you're going to run. And somewhere along the line, He's going to stop you just like that. And if that doesn't happen, you don't belong to Him. That ought to be a wake-up call for you. You ought to think about it tonight. This woman said that the pulpit was full of sin. Well, the pulpits are full of sin. There's a fellow down here in Atlanta, Georgia. They put him up on a seat and made a king out of him. They handed him a scroll, scripture, and the Jews got upset over it. And just a few weeks before that, he'd been accused of molesting boys in his church. You see what's going on? You understand? You understand what's going on? The churches have no witness and testimony, not for the grace of God, not for good. And so look at your life, examine your life. If you can run back to the bars and run back to the dance hall and run back to the godless life that you used to live before you got saved, and you can run back to it and still live in it, and there's no chastening, you don't know Him. You got deceived. Somebody led you to the Lord. They didn't lead you to the right Lord. You prayed the wrong sinner's prayer. It didn't do you any good. And I'm serious as I can be about it. I can. You know, I get a lot of criticism for talking like this, but I'll tell you the truth, folks. I see people around me that are very religious. I meet people all the time in other churches. They're very religious and very lost. Very lost. You don't need to make excuses for the unsaved. God's the judge. That's between Him and them. So He says in verse number 8, you're a bastard and not a son. He said, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? Now look at this word here. And this is very important tonight. And live. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 13. Romans chapter number 8, verse 13. It's always good to read it, see it for yourself. It's good to quote Scripture, hallelujah. But it's also good to look at it with your eyes and read it. In Romans 8, 13 says, if ye live after the flesh, and ye's referring to those that are saved, not the world, they're going to die anyway. In verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And there's no question that he's talking to a saved man, because an unsaved man could not do what follows. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh or the body, ye shall live. There's no question that that's a saved man. And the warning is very clear. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says something here that's very instructive for us. 2 Corinthians 6, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9. When God saves your soul, once you're born again, once you truly have an encounter with God and you come out of it saved, your desires are going to change. It's not going to be a living hell for you to live for God. It shouldn't be some horrible burden upon you to try to, well, I just can't live it, I've heard him say to me time and again. Well, you can't. Nobody can live it. But if you're born again, you're a new creature. Your life changes. And this is the part, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9. Now watch this. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live. Watch this. As chastened and what? Not killed. See that? As chastened and not killed. Chastening, as I said a moment ago when we read Hebrews 12, can reach the point of scourging. Now, scourging, folks, is many people died under scourging. They never made it to a cross. They died right there, tied to that pole or however they had them. They were beaten, they bled to death or died from shock, and they died under the scourge and whip. But the apostle says, as chastened and not killed, and maybe brought to the point where you think you're going to die, but from that deathbed rises a new man. Sometimes Christians have to have two births. They have to have the new birth, and then they have to get saved from the old life. Now you follow me. Exactly. The new birth changes you, changes your nature, changes your wants and desires. But that old life, hey, hangs on, and you just can't seem to get rid of it. It doesn't want to die on it. It will never die on its own. You've got to get saved from it, put it to death. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. The Apostle Paul is in agreement with John. In Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. And the reason he is because they both have the same Father and they're both apostles. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 3. He said, honor your father and mother, verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest what? Notice how that life is attached with obedience to God and commandments of the Lord, keeping them. I never preach commandments to get a man saved. You see, I don't have to tell a car it's a car. All I got to do is get in it and fire it up and take off. A car is a car. If you're a born-again believer, you're a born-again believer. I don't have to preach to you to keep the commandments. If you love the Lord, you're going to keep His commandments. That's the desire. But if I have to get up here and preach to people to keep the commandments to make a child of God out of you, I put the cart before the horse. That's dead wrong. That's dead wrong. You cannot keep commandments to be saved. Won't do it. But once you are saved, you love His commandments. You love His law and you want to keep His commandments. And so he said here in the book of Ephesians 6, he said that you may live long on the earth. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 9, once again he said, being subject to the Father of spirits. Hebrews 12. The Father of spirits and live. Now, God the Father is the source of all spiritual life. And God the Father is the source of all spirit beings. For He is the absolute eternal Spirit from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing existed without Him. And every spirit that has ever come into existence came forth from Him. Spirit begets spirit, and that is the highest order there is. Spirit, pure spirit, is what God is. He is a pure spirit being. And I can't define that, but I understand Him as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So He manifested Himself as the God-man 2,000 years ago. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are in Him. Our life is hid with Christ in God, in the Godhead. But the Father wants a relationship with us as Father to us. Now, this is something. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 16. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 16. These are the kind of things that you ought to think on. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now watch this. Watch this. Whether of sin unto what? Or of obedience unto righteousness. You see what it? And he's talking to saved man. He says, if you fall into obedience to sin and becomes your master, it's going to lead you to death. For a saved person, a premature death, mind you, that you won't be living out your allotted time God has for you. He has a time for us, and He has a time He calls us. And if we truly know the Lord, the transition is so sweet, so precious, to be transferred from this body and be present with the Lord. In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 16, if you'll notice, he agrees with Paul. 1 John 5:16. The Apostle Paul says, a sin, verse number 16, Romans 6, whether of sin unto death. Well, in 1 John 5 and verse number 16, the Apostle John said, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That's as an intercessor. So how does he do that? Well, it gives you have a spirit of intercession. You have a spirit of discernment. A Christian, here's the way I understand this. You see a weak Christian. They got a problem with some besetting sin. Something that just drags on them. But they're fighting it. They're trying to get victory over it. For a while they get victory. You pray for them. You pray for God to give them strength to get victory over it. For a while they rise up above it. Then that old thing keeps hanging and coming back and dragging them back down again. Because of the weakness of the flesh, for one thing. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not easy to get spiritual victory. And spiritual victory doesn't come overnight. And there's no quick fix. There's no buttons to push. But spiritual victory comes with our communion and walk with God. And without it, there is no spiritual victory. So if you see a weak brother, or sister, what do you do? Throw them to the devil? No, you pray for them. You intercede for them. But if you have spiritual discernment and you see a brother that no longer bothers with conviction and begins to make great excuses for their sin and their life of sin and rebellion against God, you'll know when God's mercy and grace has withdrawn from them. For then they are sinning a sin, no particular sin, just a state of being. Whatever the sin happens, it's irrelevant. The sin is incidental. It's the state of being of the soul. It'll be leading to their death. And have I ever seen that? Yes, I've seen my brothers down through the years. I've been here a long time. I know a lot of, I know some down through the years, and I'm pretty well confident that God dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them. And they wouldn't quit. They wouldn't give it up. They wouldn't turn back to Him. They wouldn't get right with Him. And He took them from the face of this earth. Now, of course, that in itself is not such a horrible thing. I mean, we're going to be with the Lord, right? But you don't want to go until God's ready for you, right? Lord, look over and say, what are you doing here? It's not your time. Well, I just thought I'd show up, Lord, you know. No, you don't leave until He gets ready to call you. But He can call you because He's the master. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I don't like to be mocked, do you? I don't like being mocked. But it's mockery to call God Lord and then take the complete reins of your life and have nobody rule over you. That's what they said of the Lord Jesus. We'll not have this man rule over us. Caesar is our king. We had no king but Caesar, they said. Okay, he's your king. He's your king, all right. That's what they said. Now who's their king? Look what a mess they're in now. That little tiny nation over there is worried about Iran. And rightfully so. Because those Muslims they'll bring the Mahdi back. That's who they're looking for. And Ahmadinejad believes a conflagration is necessary to bring him back. And that's a certain branch of Islam. They believe that they're going to have to start a war and destruction and death to bring back their Messiah, the Mahdi, they call him. So Israel is in a mess, but God's going to protect them in spite of it because he's a gracious God. So he says here, being subject to the Father of spirits and live. So what's Satan go after then? Satan goes after your relationship with God. Oh, he may dangle some little delicacy before you, some little besetting sin, some little something that out of the past. And he knows, he doesn't forget anything. He knows every place you've ever been, everybody you've ever been with, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done. He knows all about it, and he may dangle some little thing in front of you. But the bottom line is that he wants to break your communion and fellowship with God, because a Christian cannot live without fellowship and communion with God. Now, religious people can.
That's right.
You can get up here, and I've yelled and screamed and stomped and sweated and worn myself out and preached myself hoarse. I've done this for so long, and I've just looked at people sitting there. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
I get so tired of looking at that junk, because it's like a robot. Really, I mean, it's they've heard it so much that it doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't mean a thing. I had a time, man, with God. I had it out with him. You may never have him out, have it. I did. I had it out with him. I did. I said, I had enough of this. You're the God that never leaves. You're the God that never forsakes. You're the God that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you got all these promises. Where you been? Where are you? So where you at? And you say, well, I never talked to God like that. You need to. Because you need to get real enough with him to where you start opening up your heart and talking to him about what's really down in your heart. And then when I started talking to him like that, instead of trying to cover it up and saying, Lord, we know you're a good God, and he said, shut up. Now, what's really on your heart? And that's what I came out with. That's what's on my heart. It's not right. Well, it's still not right. It's not right tonight. It's still not right, what's been going on. But I'm right. Amen. Because he said, now, son, he said, I'm your father and you're my son, aren't you? And he brought that scripture from Hebrews 12 to me. He said, you're going to bow under my lordship? Are you going to kneel to me as your God? Or are you just going to give me lip service? I don't know about you, but I think about things. When he said that to me, I went off somewhere and got alone. I sat down. I thought, boy, he put me right on it, man. I mean, he did bring it and laid it right before me. Am I or am I not? Two paths lay before me. One of them was to get up and put my Bible under my arm and walk off. The other one was to come back to him and say, well, I don't understand it, and I don't know what you're doing. I don't have a clue. But I'm not going that other way. I'm not going. I'm not going. I still don't understand, but you're God, and I believe you're God. You're my Father, and I don't know what it's going to take, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how it's going to work out, but you are, and I know you are, because I know where you brought me from. And I stood on what I knew. I don't stand on the uncertain. I don't stand on the uncertainty of what I think God might do. I don't stand on the uncertainty of what may happen. But I do stand on the certainty of what I know. And I know that one time I was a child of hell, and now I'm a child of God.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And I said, Lord, you're Lord. That means that I buckle under, and I accept this, and I go on with you. I don't like it, but I'm going with you, and I'm going to keep going with you.
Thank you,
Now give me grace to do it. Give me grace. Give me grace. Help me. I don't know how many times I've prayed to God to help me. And I don't know if any of this will help you or anybody else, but I'm telling you what the real world's like. Not a bunch of Christian cliches that are as dead and empty as they can be. I'm talking about a real battle in life. I had to make a choice. I walked out there and looked at my toolbox, and I thought, I can make a living with those tools. I thought, it won't take me long to get back on the line. And I went back and looked at that Bible. And then I got to thinking about all those messages I'd preached and all those people that I'd comforted and all the counsel that I'd given out and all the people that I'd talked to down through the years and watched them go through hard times. And then that rung clear in my soul. I said, yea, Lord. Live or die, sink or swim, up or down, cold or hot, red or yellow. If I'm dead tonight, I'm going on with Him. Now, I did that a while back. I did it a while back. Did it a while back. But I had to do it. Because I got real mad. I get mad after that. Throw stuff around, get mad and stomp. Get mad because I saw the circumstances around me. Get mad because of the unjustness that I see. Get mad because of this corrupt bunch that all they care about is a dollar bill. Get so angry and so mad. But then I think, Lord God, you're God now. Lord, I done told you. You understand me. I still love you. And I'm going to serve you. But I'm mad. I said, okay, son. In due time. So, in due time. If I could do some things tonight, I would do them in a heartbeat. I would. But I can't do it. I can't do it. He won't let me do it. So I just won't do it. So I'll settle with it. I am His son. So what do you call that, preacher? That's chastening. Because God was dealing with pride in me and self-reliance in me and my own mind, my mind. God was dealing with my mind. He was dealing with me, with my thinking mind. And God was dealing with all the things about me that I would turn to get something done. And He had to look at me and say, now, son, I know you can do this and I know you can do that, but that's not what I'm doing right now. And so I bow to my God and Father tonight. I bow to Him as I bowed to Him then. I bow to Him tonight and tell you from my heart and from my soul that the road has not been easy and it's been dark and it's been hard. And I get so angry sometimes that I can't stand it. But I'm still trusting Him.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
With what's going to happen.
Thank you, Lord.
And I lived 65 years in this sewer before I had something so unjust happen in my life. 65 years I lived in this world before I saw something like that happen. And I thought I'd seen a lot. But something came into my life that just literally, absolutely, I wasn't prepared for it. But I can say to you tonight, He's my God. And I'll be back Sunday morning and Sunday night, Lord willing, and Wednesday night, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after. Not because there's anything in me can get anything done. I know what I do. But He's God. And I don't give Him lip service. I mean it. He's the Lord. He's my Father. And I have to bow to Him and acknowledge His Lordship in my life. Amen, folks. I don't have to say it any other way to you. That's not easy to do. Now, when it crosses you, and it's going to cross you, you're going to get sick, or somebody's going to get sick, or you're going to get hurt, or you're going to get something's going to happen to you, something get taken away from you, or something happened. Lord, have mercy, listen to me tonight. Things go on this world, blows your mind. You wouldn't believe the stuff that can happen. And it can happen to you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Sweet speeches, soft songs, handshakes and smiles won't get you through. You got to get somewhere and get alone with God, and you got to look at everything you are, and you got to find out now.
Right.
And you got to go on what you know, folks.
Right.
You can't live in the unknown. You got to go on what you know. And if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you've passed from death into life, and I know that. If you don't know that you know that, folks, you got nothing to stand on. You get blown. You'll get blown sideways so fast.
Yeah.
You could be laying on Skid Row 2 weeks from now with a bottle of wine in your hand, empty bottle of wine in your hand, homeless, naked, broke, and broken. And it can happen to you if you don't put your trust in the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, you said you scourge every son you receive, Lord. We don't ask for this stuff. We don't ask for chastening, and we don't ask for scourging, Lord. What fool would? God, we don't do that. We just say you're the Lord, and you know us, and you know what we're made out of. You know what makes us tick. You know how we think. And our Heavenly Father, tonight, I give you my life one more time, Lord. I acknowledge you're Lord. That's why I bow to you. You're the Lord. I bow to you. I bow to you. You're sovereign. You're sovereign over me. I bow to you, Lord. I bow to you, my God and my Father. And I pray for those in this house tonight, Holy One, who've never, 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 never really been into the darkness. God, we pray when they do, that they'll turn to the one that they need to turn to, and not to themselves, but to you. In Jesus' name. Head bowed tonight. Nobody's looking. I just want anybody here. If you'd raise your hand and say, "Preacher, won't you pray for me now? Just pray for me that God will help me when I go through what I'm going through right now, or I see something coming that I'm going to go through." God bless you. God bless you. Well, we've got everybody's, a bunch of people raising hands tonight. Amen. Amen. God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you over here. Let me tell you something, folks. God bless you. When you walk in the door of the church and you got all kinds of problems, burdens bearing you down, you think everybody's thinking about me. Folks, listen. This house is full of people that's got their own problems and burdens. Amen. And we should bear one another's burdens and lift each other up in prayer. And Father, that's what I'm going to do right now. I want to pray for the grace of God, Lord, on these who raise their hands. The same grace that I had to have, Lord, I pray for them, Father. Minister grace to them, Lord, like you ministered it to me. Somebody was lifting me up, Holy One. And God, I lift them up tonight before thee. And I pray for your strength in their soul. I pray for you to speak to their soul. I pray, Heavenly Father, when you speak, it's clear to them. They understand it and they know what they need to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Help them, Lord. We pray for help. I pray for my brothers and for my sisters. I pray for help for them, Lord. And for their problems and all the stuff that comes our way, Holy One, we put that in your hands now. You're the only one that can judge righteous judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for listening to me.